And so that means that some preachers may always speak in a certain tone and may always raise their voice in a certain way, like, by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, to get the Holy Spirit down. It doesn't mean that you go back and then you train yourself. You by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. Exactly. You even stand in the exact same position. And by, and after trying for some time, instead of the Holy Ghost coming down, sore throat came down. And there's one preacher I know, I was in a campaign with one preacher, and when he come to the anointing part, he do the preaching, then he start ministering. When he start ministering, he always pull his handkerchief out, and then he goes, and start preparing himself. And so some of his graduates from his school of ministry starts copying the same, you know. So later, when I worked closely with those people who were there, we found out that pulling out of his handkerchief was a signal for all the ushers to get ready. So there were some of these other pastors copying all the thing, pulling out the handkerchief, but no ushers. So we need to understand that styles are developed, but principles remain constant. Take from the Bible has enough value to tell you, enough examples to tell you, that you can be an introvert like Elijah and have an anointing, but yet you can be an extrovert like Elisha and have double his anointing. See, Elisha, if you study his personality, was an extrovert. But Elijah was an introvert. They're totally different personalities, but yet they can flow the same kind of anointing. We all have to develop the style that we're most comfortable with. And just to encourage some of the younger preachers or some of you younger coming out, is this, that when you're coming out, some of your own things and styles you're comfortable with, people find the most problems. Because you are not known yet, and people try to say, don't be like that, be like somebody else. And always it's that way. And I had a problem in the early days when I was coming out in the ministry, and people say, why don't you speak like this person? I say, I'm not him, I'm me. And they keep trying to compare. Once in a while, nobody say, why don't you be like... So in the end, you develop your own style. And it takes time. And we need to flow along and understand how the Spirit moves and develop our own style. We must understand the principles and develop our styles. Because styles come from your personality. Principles come from the written word. There is one preacher I know, I think his name is Chuck Smith. He sits on a stool and share. High stool. And he shares. He gives out talks. And he reached out to thousands of people during the Jesus movement, where thousands of hippies turned to the Lord. And he would sit down and just share. Now, he has his special approach. He is almost like a hair guy, question and answer kind of talk. Or you could be like a Robert Schuller. But flow with the area that is most comfortable for you. And sometimes, and I encourage those that are coming up, because some of you are doing what comes naturally. Like for you, it could be natural for you to shout, hallelujah, stamp your feet, etc. And someone say, shh, you don't have to do that to have the Holy Ghost. Say, God is not deaf. Tell them, God is not nervous when you shout. So just be comfortable, and when people say that, just learn to die to self. Don't try to just say, just die to self and just pray for them. And after some time, God allows you sometimes to be tested by all these things, so that if it really doesn't come from you, it will die off. If you're just doing that for kicks or doing that for attention, it will die off. But when it really is a part of you, you just can't help it. It's just you, genuine you. adulterated, pure you, anointed by Holy Ghost, then it's going to come out beautifully, the way you are. Which is one of the first things when we train young ministers and we send out, we say one of the first things we tell them is, don't copy. In fact, we wouldn't even plant churches within our nation, and many of us, them going out, they say, we are starting churches. I say, make sure you don't name your church after our church, because there's no such thing as another branch. We may give you temporary covering just to start you off, but please have your own name so that you have your own identity. Ephesian church, Colossian church, Corinthian church are all not the same, but they are all planted by the Apostle Paul. And that is the difference between a true apostolic planting and an administrator planting a church. When Paul plants a church, he lets the church take its own identity. The Ephesian church and the Colossian church, the Corinthian church and the Thessalonian church are all different. And the Philippian church also was different. But many times when modern church planting comes, it is instead of giving birth, we are gene cloning. Cloning means you produce exactly the same duplicate. And it's no more revival. It's more propagating our organization. I don't believe in propagating an organization. I believe in propagating the Lord. Organizations are a tool to do God's instrument so that we become accountable in an organized way. We need to allow developments as a person's personality, like Haggai. Now, the main eschatological teaching in this book is found in chapter 2 when he begins to talk about the blessings that will come. Because he rebukes them for not doing the Lord's house, building Lord's house. And he talks about how all these things are happening, that the famine has come and they plant and they couldn't reap. And there is not enough rain in their season, that's when it's season for rain. And when they earn their wages and they come back, their wages are placed in a pocket full of holes. It seems that they keep sowing and they're not reaping. And when they reap, they could not have enough. And Haggai says the reason is they did not put the Lord first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added to you. David told the Lord that he wants to build the Lord a house. He told Nathan the prophet. And God says, you don't need to, your son will do it. But God says, but I will build you a house. And he promised David that his descendants will continue to sit on the throne. So when you choose to build God's house, God will build your house. It's important for us to put God first. And all these things will be added to us. And after, praise the Lord, that after 24 days, in verse 14 and verse 15, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, verse 14 is important. You notice we talk about point one, about reasoning. Why do we need to reason with the people? In verse 14, because you want the obedience to come from the inside out. Notice how they obeyed. Their spirits were stirred up. Then they started doing the work. Many people talk about submission, right? I mean, there's a group that sometimes go around demanding submission like a soldier. But wait a minute, there is a difference in Bible submission. Submission comes from the inside, not from the outside. Here, when they start obeying the Lord, it was from their spirit out. The reason God wants, I talk to many pastors and many ministers who always want their people to submit. And I say, I mean, not, you don't even have to be a Christian leader. I mean, any secular leader also wants his people to submit. But there is a difference. Submission of the people to the leader must come from the inside outwards and not from the outside push onto the inside. And many times people demand submission from the outside. And when a Christian leader starts demanding submission from the outside, where person say, please explain to me before I submit, say, no explanation needed. What are we doing? We are demanding submission outside without an inward submission. That means their mind is in rebellion, but you want their bodies to submit. That is not the kind of Bible submission God wants. For Haggai, he reasoned with them. The many people don't take this method because it takes longer. But I can assure you, if you reason with the spiritual higher reasoning, and you win people over by reasoning, you will win them permanently. But when you force people over, it will be temporarily. The moment they can, they will run out. So when people do a job and when they because they understand it, it will be permanent. So the benefits are here. In point two, we see here the results of his reasoning is submission and obedience from the inside. Their spirits were stirred up to obey, and they flow along with God. And I said it before, but it's appropriate to say at this time, in the ministry, 95% of the problems can be handled through prayer. So that sometimes you've got certain problems, you get on your knees and you pray, and in your prayer, your spirit can win the people over. Leadership many times is winning the hearts of the people and not just winning the obedience of the people. It's when people understand, which was the success that God blessed Haggai with. Although it was a longer natural method. But look, within 24 days, obedience came. Because the Lord was in it. If the Lord is in it with the higher reasoning, people will be touched. Now comes the eschatological promise in chapter 2. Basically, the eschatological promise are in two figures. The two persons who are named are important. Joshua and Zerubbabel. Now, we know that the Bible had different typology. Each typology is not perfect. Like Abraham represents Father God, Isaac represents God the Son, and Jacob represents God the Holy Spirit. Although these are not perfect types, but they are typology. Joshua here, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, represent different things. You see, Joshua and Zerubbabel are types in the Bible. And Haggai has an eschatological fulfillment here in the typology. The key to unlock this typology is actually in Zechariah, which we'll look at very quickly here in the book of Zechariah. And see its description of the two figures, important figures here. The first is Joshua the priest in the vision that he had in chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest. And basically there were all kinds of descriptions that were mentioned. He was in filthy clothes. And verse 4, I will remove your iniquity and I'll clothe you with rich robes. And verse 9, behold the stone which I laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Joshua the high priest represents Jesus in his first coming. He has come to remove sins. Represent Jesus in his first coming. It's a type of Jesus in his first coming. Chapter 4, Zerubbabel. It says here there are two olive trees in verse 2 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 3. Two olive trees are by it. One at the right of the bowl, the other at its left. And then the angel says in verse 5, verse 4 and 5, the angel says, after he asks, what are these, my Lord? The angel says, do you not know who these are? And Zechariah says, no, my Lord. He answered, This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.